James chapter 4. What causes quarrels and fights amongst you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That's why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Reverend Ying will now bring the message.
Thanks, Jim. Well, I'm trying to use my technology in my slides, but last week it was a bit of a shipwreck towards the end because the remote sort of failed. We'll see where it goes, and if it doesn't work, I'm just going to forget the slides, but we'll give it a shot. Technology. It's a good thing that in the end, God doesn't depend on our technology, but on his Spirit to transform lives, so that's a great thing. How about I pray? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you now. We ask that you would help us to be humble before you. Father, we ask that we be open before you and that you would open our hearts to see the areas that we need to repent of, to change. We often deceive ourselves in thinking that we are better than what we are. But we give you thanks that you have given to us your mirror. Help us to look into it and not forget what it's we see in there, but you will grant us hearts to be obedient to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're coming towards the end of our series on James. I think there's one more next week. Not next week, I think the week after. But we've been journeying through the letter of James, and if you remember, one of the things about James is there's two particular issues that seem to be glaring in the letter of James, or the people that James is writing to. One is this disconnect between what they would believe and how they live. That seems to be a major, major problem with the Christians that he was writing to. And it's not dissimilar to many of us who, on the one hand, we say one thing and yet our lives reveal something completely, completely different. And it's not that they were intentionally like that, they were so blind they just could not see it. Well, the second problem and the more presenting problem seems to be a problem with the rich and the poor. It seems that this was a group that was economically well off, but gave very little attention or care for the weaker brothers, that is the poorer brothers. And in fact, it seems that those who are much more in the high and mighty, rich and powerful, influential, were taking advantage of their brothers in Christ who were less well off. That seems to be the two big issues that the letter of James picks up. And that sort of theme seems to run also in chapter 4 and also you see in chapter 5. Well, today I actually want to look at three issues today that comes up. At the last part of chapter 3, I didn't get Jim to read that out. That was my bad. But at least the last part of chapter 3 and the rest of chapter 4. And these are the three things I want to look at. Let's see if it comes up on my screen. Is it going to come up on my screen? Three things. Live wisely, worship rightly, and plan humbly. There it goes. There's the things coming up. My technology's acting up. Okay, live wisely, worship rightly, and plan humbly. Well, let's have a look at the first thing, right? That is to say, live wisely. He calls upon them to learn to live wisely, to learn to live wisely. Already my technology is really falling apart, right? So let me see how it goes here. And we might just ditch it all together. So you're going to have to pull out your Bibles if you're used to just watching it on the screen. You're going to have to pull out your Bibles. And the first thing is to learn to live wisely. You see, life at best can be often being very confusing, can't it? I don't know about you, but I'm often faced with an array of questions and issues. And sometimes they're competing issues and competing demands. And when I go and ask someone for advice, they come up with one idea, go to no one, and they come up with completely different advice. And I wouldn't be surprised if it's the same issue that you face. How you're faced with a lot of issues, complex issues, for which you don't know how to navigate through. And so one of the big questions that we're always asking ourselves, who do I turn to advice? Where do I get guidance? It's not surprising then that one of the biggest seminars, whenever we run guidance seminars, you're often going to find people who want to jump in and find answers to complex issues. Well, James raises this question for us. Who is the wise in chapter 3? Look at chapter 3, verse 13. Who is the wise and understanding among you? Who is the wise and understanding among you? Now, it's not surprising then, that's a question that's often on our mind. Who is indeed wise and understanding among us? Now, when we look for wise and understanding people, we're looking for people who, by and large, are marked by success. And so we think of successful people. People being successful in family life. People being successful in their work life. People being successful in education, advancing careers. So when we want to navigate through life, we're looking for the wise people, the understanding people, that is people who are marked by success. But it's interesting when you look at James, right? When you look at James, he comes up with a different understanding of wisdom and understanding. And so James talks about two types of wisdom. The first, which is false wisdom, and the second, which is true wisdom. Look at what he says about false wisdom. Have a look what he says in verse 14. He talks about the wisdom which is the wrong wisdom. And what does that wisdom look like? In verse 14. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambitions in your heart, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Here James talks about a type of wisdom, but it's not a wisdom from heaven. Well, how does he describe this wisdom? Notice how he describes this wisdom. It's a wisdom which is characterized by bitterness. It's a wisdom which is characterized by envy and selfish ambition. In other words, when you want to go and look for a person who is wise and understanding, do not go to the person when you listen to them, what do you hear from their lips? You constantly hear anger and cynicism. You can't turn to the person for understanding, and all you hear is just ill feelings towards others. A feeling of discontentment, a feeling of constantly grumbling about others, a feeling that he's always discontented with his life. He wants this, he wants this, he wants this. This is what you should do, and something like that. They're always talking about their dreams. They're always talking about their passions, their hopes, their desires. They're always talking about themselves. Such wisdom, as James would describe, is false wisdom. But notice what James says this wisdom comes from. Because James tells us that this wisdom is what? This wisdom is not from heaven. Let's have a look. This wisdom is something which people boast about. You see this in verse 14. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast or deny the truth. That is to say that those people who believe that this is the sort of wisdom that they should look towards, they tend to boast about this sort of wisdom and they deny the truth. That is to say that when you tell them, do not be like that, do not listen to that, don't say those sorts of things, saying, what are you talking about? I've got every right. It's okay for me to feel this way. This is my dreams. This is what I'm all about, and so on and so forth. What does James say that this wisdom is like? Well, you have a look at verse 15. Look at verse 15. James says that about this wisdom, it does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. That's quite a scary thinking, isn't it? Way of thinking. It is not from heaven. Where's it from? It's actually from earth. That is to say, this sort of wisdom is the wisdom which is promoted by by the community. It's a wisdom which is taught by a community. It's the sort of wisdom which everyone believes in, defends, promotes, holds to. It's earthly wisdom. But look at what else James says about this wisdom. It is unspiritual. That is, it's not pure, it's not holy, it's not from God. But worse still, look at what James says. It is demonic in its very nature. It is the wisdom of the evil one. It's the wisdom of darkness. Do you remember when Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted by the devil? You remember one of the temptations that the devil was trying to lead Jesus into doing? The devil was saying, you bow down before me and I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. And you know, every time I listen to that, what I hear is the language being promoted in our secular world. And you go to workplaces and say, if you give all your time to the workplace, we will give you everything. You put work number one and the whole world is yours. You put the work number one, you just work hard, you just stay focused, make this your first priority, put everything secondary, you'll get promotion after promotion after promotion. The world is yours. And you know what? That is the teaching of the devil. And yet it's the teaching that we all are sucked into. You think even in terms of high school, if you study hard, you get the best marks out, get the best university out, you are made for the rest of your life. And what is sacrificed along the way? Your faith in God, your church, your commitment to the community, your family time, something like that. If you believe in the lie of the evil one, in the end, it will destroy you. Look at the consequences which you read in verse 16. Have a look what it says in verse 16, right? For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you'll find disorder and every evil practice in verse 16. The wisdom which the world promotes brings disorder and destruction. It actually ruins a person's life. You know, one only needs to think about what happened in Genesis chapter 3. You remember Genesis chapter 3? What the devil said to Eve was, look at the fruit. Just eat it. And you know what? You'll become like God, knowing good and evil. And what was Eve's response to the devil's teaching? In verse 6, chapter 3, verse 6, we read these words. We read these words. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for what? Gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And what was the result of her eating that? She thought she was going to gain wisdom to know how to live life, to know how to navigate through all the issues of life. She thought she was on a good run here. And what was the result? Well, the result is what we see in the rest of history. A world in chaos. A world filled with violence. A world that is disintegrating all around us. Broken relationships. Messed up people. A world is disintegrating. That was the wisdom that the devil was promoting, which Eve bought into and Adam bought into, and which we often buy into. And so the question that James presents to us is, who is wise among you? Who is wise among you? James has talked about the false wisdom marked by bitterness, envy, selfish ambition. A false wisdom that does not come from heaven but comes from the devil. A false wisdom that leads to disorder and chaos. But then James talks about the true wisdom. And look what he says in verse 13. Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But I want you to notice the fruit of that. You see that, what it looks like. Notice what it says in verse 13. Let them show it by their good deeds. Do they want to come and help? That's okay. That's family church, isn't it? And that's a great joy of being a family church. Let them show by their good deeds, by deeds done in humility. And two things are very important here. It's shown by the good deeds that you do, by the good life, by the good deeds. But it's not just doing good deeds. It's good deeds done in humility. There are many people who do good deeds in our community. But when it's not done with humility, it's done with self-interest. When it's not done in humility, it's done when it's convenient, when it's self-serving. But when good deeds are done in humility, it then becomes truly deeds done to serve others. And what does that look like? Well, you have a look at verse 17. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. It's interesting to note that how wisdom from heaven is described. It's not described in terms of productivity, efficiency, effectiveness, or even success. It's measured in the terms of the way we love each other. Measured in terms of the way we serve each other. Measured in terms of how we seek to bring peace where there's conflict. Measured in terms of seek to how bring purity when there's impurity. Measured in terms of bringing joy when there's hurting. Measured in terms of righteousness rather than unrighteousness. The wisdom that comes from the world brings destruction and chaos. The wisdom that comes from heaven seeks to bring peace and joy and is considerate and submissive. And note here, it's the wisdom from heaven. It's the wisdom from heaven, which you see in verse 17. That is to say, it's not a wisdom that you can gain from the world. It's a wisdom which you can only gain from God. And how do you gain that wisdom from God? Well, what does Ecclesiastes tell us in the book of Proverbs? The fear of the Lord, that is the beginning of wisdom. It's only as we turn to God, as we submit to God, as we learn to worship Him, that we grow in a wisdom that therefore leads to a blessing to other people around us. So what does James first tell us? He calls upon us to learn to live wisely. But secondly, He calls us to learn to live right, to worship rightly. Look at what James says in chapter 4, verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? What causes fights and quarrels among you? Now, in many ways, this actually is a natural flow on from chapter 3, because he describes what worldly wisdom looks like. But when you come to chapter 4, we now see worldly wisdom in all its darkness. Have a look at what it looks like. Verse 2, you desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. But when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. That is what the wisdom of the world looks like. But why do we fight then? If that's what it looks like, why do we fight? Have a look at verse 4. Verse 4 tells us, you adulterous people. Say that word, adulterous. You see, we fight because we are basically adulterers. And what does it mean? It means that we have fallen in love with the things of this world. It's more than we just enjoy them, but that we have fallen in love with them. It's more that we just enjoy them, but that we now worship them. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 1, verse 25. Can I get Romans 1, 25? They exchange the truth of God, truth about God, for a lie, and worship and serve created things rather than Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. See what we've done? Instead of worshiping and serving God, we worship and serve created things. You see, the problem for most of us and the things that we fight about are generally good things. We have our hobbies, our jobs, we have our friendships and health. But when those things go beyond more than something we enjoy to something we worship, you know what we tend to do? We tend to therefore fight about it. We fight doggedly about that. We will defend it to the hilt. We will die for those things if anyone would ever threaten to take those things away from us. We would sacrifice our families in order to advance our careers. We will fight about sports clubs and something like that. We will fight about our hobbies. We will fight about our health. We will fight about our homes. Why is that? Because the things that we fight about have become our idols. Instead of worshiping God, we now worship the things of this world. Which is why James says in chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, you desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask, and when you ask, guess what? You do not receive. And why? Because you ask for wrong motive, with wrong motives. Why? So that you can actually spend them on your own pleasures. And what's happened? And when that happens, what do we become? Look at chapter 4. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world, that is, we love the world over and above God, we become an enemy of God. We become an enemy of God. Remember what Jesus says, you cannot serve two masters. You either love one and hate the other. And that's the reality. So the question you've got to ask yourself is, what is the first love in your life? What is the first love in your life? As I asked one person one, if God was to ask you to give this thing up, would you be willing to give it up? Because the answer is no, then that tells you what you truly love, isn't it? If God was to ask you to give up on your ambitions to career and something like that, would you be willing to give it up? One of my biggest idols in my life were my parents. Because when God asked me to go into full-time ministry, it was a struggle to follow God or to please my parents. And when I told my parents I wanted to follow Jesus and to go into full-time ministry, you know what my parents said to me? Do you hate us that much? That was just devastating to me because I love them. But that's the cost that is put before us. Who will you love first and foremost? Because if you love God first and foremost, it brings to you wisdom that brings peace. If you will love the things of this world, it brings a wisdom that will destroy your relationships and ultimately destroy you. And so James tells us to worship God rightly. Worship God rightly. So what does that mean? Well, in chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourselves to God is what it means. Firstly, submit yourselves to God. And what does that mean? Obey His will rather than your will. Use your lips to further His words rather than your own words. It's God's way, not my way. Submit to God. And submitting to God is a daily thing. Every day I'm called to submit to God. When I get the car, I'm trying to submit to God on my way. When I go home, I ask, I'm challenged to submit to God on my way. When I go to work, I'm always being asked the question, am I going to submit to God's way or my way at work? When I go and study, will it be God's way or my way? When I go and talk to my friends, will it be God's way or my way? Submit to God. But secondly, to resist the devil. Resist the devil. And note the order here. We don't resist the devil, then submit to God. No, we submit to God first. Then we resist the devil. Because if you try and resist the devil first, you're going to fail. But when you seek to submit to God first, then we will be able to resist the devil. And resisting the devil again is not a one-off thing. It's a continual struggle day in and day out. But here's the thing, when you resist the devil, what does the devil do? He flees from you. It's an astonishing thought, isn't it? We think the devil has so much power over us, but it doesn't. All we are called to do is submit to God, resist the devil, don't dialogue with him, don't bait him, and don't even fight him, just resist him. And what will he do? He runs away. He is such a coward when he comes confronted with a person who seeks to obey God first. And what else we call to do? Come near to God is verse 8. Come near to God and He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will lift you up. And the whole idea is repentance and faith. That's what it is. Come before God in repentance and faith and humility. And that's basically the whole gist of what we're called to do. We are called to worship God rightly. And in verse 11, don't slander your brothers and sisters. Anyone who speaks against them, judges them, speaks against the law and judges it. Remember, one of the biggest problems in the church, in the people that James was speaking to, they were slandering each other. And just says, James, don't do that. James says to them, don't do that. Worship God rightly. But thirdly, and in just a few minutes, James tells us plan humbly. Have a look at what James says in chapter 4, verse 13, 15. Listen to you, now you who say today or tomorrow, we will go do this or that city, spend a year there, carry on and our business and make money. They have plans to expand their business. No one says to make more money. It carries the idea that these guys were ambitious to make money. But what does James says? You don't know the future. In fact, as James tells us, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. Your life is what? It's like a mist. It's one moment here. It's another moment. It's just completely gone. I don't know if you've ever been to a cemetery. For many of us older people, we go to cemeteries more regularly. I've been going to a lot of cemeteries. For younger people, you won't see the day of a cemetery. But I want to say to the young guys, you got to be honest about yourself. You think you're invincible. You think you're incredible. You don't know. You think you'll live forever. But the truth of the matter, if you ever go and visit a cemetery, you don't just see the tombstones of old people who died in their 90s. What you see are the tombstones of a lot of young people. I saw the tombstone of a 7-year-old, a tombstone of a 15-year-old, a tombstone of a 29-year-old. They did not think that they would end up that way. No one who goes to the cemetery thinks that it will ever happen to them. But it does happen to them. It does happen to them. We need to have an honest look at life and plan humbly. The future's uncertainty. We don't know. Our life is a mess. It comes and it goes. We need to plan humbly. And when it plans humbly, it means we stay focused on what's really important. And it's worth noting to say at the very end, it's what does James say at the very end of that chapter? To do what is right. When you know what sin, what you need to do is what's right, then you do it. Because if you don't do what's right, then it's sinful. Three things when we come towards the end of James, that is chapter 4. James tells us that we need to live wisely. We need to worship rightly and need to plan humbly. Live wisely. What does it mean? To live in purity, live with as a peacemaker, sincere, considerate. To gain that wisdom that comes from knowing God. To worship rightly, to worship not God, but not to worship the things of the world, but to worship God. For to worship the things of this world will lead to destruction and will destroy your own life. And we need to plan humbly. Because we don't know what lies in the future. And so we need to stay focused on what truly is important. James is a great book because it really touches on how we are truly to live, in the way we are to be wise, in the way what things that we focus on, and how we plan for the future. Let me close in prayer. Father in heaven, will you teach us to be wise people? Will you teach us to worship the things that truly deserve to be worshipped, which is only you and nothing else? As we think about the future, help us to plan humbly. Yes, to plan, but recognize that in the end, we don't know what the future is. And so for that reason, help us to stay focused on what is truly important and the things that count for eternity. And we pray all this for Jesus' sake. Amen.